And he's chosen as his text the first four verses. There'll be another scripture reading, but Fred will do that during the service. From Exodus, I understand. Revelation chapter 15. From verse 1. I saw in heaven another great and marvellous sign. There were seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvellous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.
Last week I mentioned that I want to bring this series on the book of Revelation to a preliminary close due to the Christmas season coming up. And as it works out, our text for today seems to be a good moment for a break. After all the horrible pictures of God's wrath being poured out over an unrepentant world, we find here a song. It's a song of praise for the Lamb of God. Now, as you remember, in Revelation, the Lamb is a symbol for our Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his own life in order to bring salvation to all those who believe in him. And in the book of Revelation, the vulnerable Lamb is at the same time the unconquerable Lion, who will lead the world to his goal, the coming of the kingdom of Christ on earth. Now you can imagine that for a church under persecution, and also for individual Christians struggling, it is very important to constantly refocus on the Lamb who is also the Lion. And that's the message throughout the book of Revelation. And it's saying, since we are following the Lamb, we will experience similar sufferings as he had. But knowing that while we are following the Lamb, we are actually following the strong Lion of Judah, we are encouraged to keep going, for we will win in the end. Well, it's our worship of the Lord God Almighty which keeps us on track. That's the importance of worship, that we focus on the Lord, bring praise to him, and that will give us the strength to keep going and to keep focused on our life in this world. Now, to get a picture of what we are at in this book, let me just give you a quick resume of what we have seen so far. The book of Revelation is a letter of encouragement written by Jesus Christ and addressed to the church of all ages. So also to us. Now Jesus knows that the time after his ascension until his return will be a tough period for the church. And his people will need all the encouragement they can get. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. But I admit, this encouragement comes to us in a somewhat unusual form. As 21st century people, we are not used to this kind of prophetic literature, which is so packed with symbolism. But let me remind you of chapter 1, verse 3, where Jesus says, Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, for the time is near. So, there is definitely a blessing to be expected when we make the attempt to discover its message for us. And we'll find then great encouragement indeed. Now we have to realize, to understand this book, that all the numbers we find here are symbolic. And the most important number, as you will have discovered by now, is the number 7. It is God's number. And it stands for the completion and the perfection of all he does. God never does half work. His creation was completed in 7 days, and it was all good. But also our salvation by God, therefore, is perfect and complete. Nothing lacking there. Now, chapter 2 and 3, we find the 7 letters to the 7 churches. In chapter 6, 7, and 8, we hear about 7 seals being opened one by one. In chapter 8, 7 angels appear with 7 trumpets. And chapter 12 to 14, we find 7 visions. 1 in chapter 12, 2 in chapter 13, 3 in chapter 14. And that makes chapter 15 John's 7th vision in this series of visions. Now part of that 7th vision is again 7 angels with 7 plagues, which are later called the 7 bowls of God's wrath. Now in chapter 15 verse 1 it says, these plagues are the last ones because with them God's wrath is completed. And we'll find that in chapter 16, the 7 bowls of God's wrath, and that's the final judgment. Now perhaps you remember the image I used earlier to understand the book of Revelation, how it's put together. And I said, fancy yourself walking on a high wall around a courtyard, and you look inside. But every time we move our vantage point a little bit, but we keep looking at basically the same scene, the history of our world, the Christian era. But every time we see it from a different angle, with a different slant. Now the last view of this kind is chapter 16. And this time it's under the perspective of 7 bowls of wrath being poured out over an unrepentant world. And then from chapter 17, the camera zooms in on a number of details which Jesus wants to show us. They are very exciting chapters actually, but Lord willing, we can look into them next year sometime. Now today, I want to focus on that part of John's seventh vision which speaks about the song of the redeemed. It's written and put here for our encouragement. You'll find it in verses 2 to 4, chapter 15. Chris just read. So let's have a look at it again. Chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. Now the description of the people John sees sounds familiar. That is, if you've been in church over the last weeks. See, the wording is taken from chapter 13. And remember, that was the chapter which revealed how Satan uses the powers of this world to deceive the people and to put them under pressure and to persecute them. You can think of totalitarian governments like the Romans in the first century. And then it's been there all through history up to Hitler's Nazi regime in the 20th century. And it continues in powers like communism and capitalism. And they force people to accept their worldview. And woe to those who have a different perspective. They are persecuted for it. And it happens everywhere where man operates apart from God Almighty. Hence, man's number 666. Now, only God's people who have been sealed by the Spirit are able to resist those powers and are not deceived by them. They keep their eyes on the Lamb who is the Lion. And here, in this vision, we see them all together. The survivors, or rather the conquerors. They have been victorious over the beast, says our text. Now in John's vision, they are standing beside a sea of glass mixed with fire. Now what do we make of that? A sea of glass mixed with fire. Have you ever been in Strawn or seen pictures of the Gordon River there? The water can be there as smooth as a piece of glass. And it actually functions as an enormous mirror. You look in the water and you see a perfect reflection of the trees and the surrounding mountains. A sea of glass. How different from a wild sea with the waves going up and down. And that can be very frightening. Waves milling around in a chaotic pattern. And what if you find yourself in a little boat out at sea? You feel that small. Huh? It's the contrast that I'd like to picture to you in terms of a wild sea and a sea of glass. See, many people experience life as a wild sea. Big waves coming in from all sides, threatening you to drown. And even life of a Christian can feel like that. But sometimes the sea can be totally calm. A picture of perfect peace. No threat whatsoever. Now, John sees such a sea of glass. But it was mixed with fire. And that's another symbol there. And that's fire in the Bible. It stands for God's judgment. So it's a bit of a mixed picture here. Still, peace, yet mixed with signs of God's judgment. Now, where have we seen that before? What does John or Jesus want us to think of? And I think we find a clue in verse 3. The people standing beside the sea of glass are given harps and sing a song. What do they sing? The song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now Moses is an Old Testament figure. So let's find out about him. What is the song of Moses? And when did he sing it? Now please take your Bible again and turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus is the second book of the Old Testament. And it tells a fascinating story about how God loved his people and liberated them out of the hand of the Egyptian king, Pharaoh was his name. And God had used 10 plagues to force Pharaoh to let Israel go. By the way, with very similar plagues as the plagues we find described in the book of Revelation. Just compare them, you see they are all very, very similar. But then, so first 10 plagues, and then finally, Pharaoh gives his permission for the Israelites to go. But as soon as Israel is on the way, and he gets reports that they are traveling around in the desert, he regrets his decision. And then with an army of horsemen, he starts to pursue them. And the Israelites have nowhere to flee, for there are high mountains beside them. There is the sea in front of them, and there's Pharaoh's army behind them. Now they panic, as you can imagine, for they know Pharaoh's ruthlessness. And then the Lord opens the sea for the people of Israel so that they can safely walk through. Now when Pharaoh thinks that he can take advantage of the same miracle the waters flow back, his chariots get stuck in the mud, and he and his army drowns in the sea. Now let's read just the last verses before we go to chapter 15, the last verse of chapter 40. Just a kind of conclusion there, verse 29. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Just compare that last expression, Moses, his servant, with Revelation 15, where Moses is called the servant of God. That's an unmistakable hint, isn't it? Now, before we go into words of Exodus 15, just try to imagine the emotions of the people of Israel at that very moment. They have been through 400 years of slavery with all the misery of it. They've suffered the baby killings by Pharaoh, who feared that the Israelites would become too numerous. They have witnessed the most amazing plagues coming over Egypt. They have left their houses to follow Moses into the desert. They had a scare of their life when they saw Pharaoh's army coming. Then he went through the amazing miracle of the sea opening up for them to allow them through. And now they stand on the other shore. And the sea has separated them forever from their previous oppressor. God has finally judged him with death. And here they stand on the shore, and the sea is smooth like glass again. And the signs of God's judgment are laying around, or still floating in the sea, dead Egyptian soldiers. How would the Israelites feel? I think words can hardly describe it. At least an enormous sense of relief. And a sense of awe and fear for God who had done it. A sense of finally saying, but Moses was right then. We are going to get free of Pharaoh and his oppression. See, until now they had struggled to believe that it indeed would happen. And finally, it is all true. They are delivered. They're free. And even the one who threatened them all their life is dead now. They must have smiled and laughed at each other. Can you believe it? It's over. We are safe. And look at Moses, who feels just as relieved himself. Let's sing a song, he says. Say it after me. And here we go. Exodus 15, verse 1. Read it. I will sing to the Lord, for he is high exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea, etc. Now, verse 1 to 12 can be summarized as a poetic reflection on God's salvation of Israel. See, what Moses is saying is, people, the Lord has done it all himself. He is the warrior who fought for us, and he overcame. Salvation belongs to our God. That's what it comes down to. And friends, that's still the same for everybody who is saved by the Lord. Israel didn't contribute anything to their salvation. They were saved by God himself. And we are saved in the same way, not by our own efforts, not by our own intentions, but only because the Lord had mercy on us. And he worked with his Spirit in our hearts so that we came to repentance and accepted the salvation he offered in Jesus Christ. No room for boasting from our side whatsoever. Only room for praise and thankfulness and worship. But listen how the tune of Moses' song changes in the middle. Verse 13 moves from utter amazement and thankfulness for God's salvation to an expression of faith and trust in the Lord. See, trust is something that has to do with the future. For Israel too. Sure. They had experienced now their liberation, and the sea separates them forever from their previous bondage. But the promised land is still far away. None of them had been there or seen it. But it was promised to them, and Moses encourages them to believe that promise. Verse 13. In your unfailing love you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Now, what a thing to say. What a faith is expressed here. Now, still there's this big desert to go through. And all they have is God's promise. It's a promised land for you. I'll prepare it for you. And Moses is saying, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. For Israel, that was Canaan. God was going to live there with them, his holy dwelling amongst them. For us, a bit different. Very different. We don't have a geographical place to go to see the Lord, to meet the Lord, to say, well, this is his holy dwelling. God dwells in us now. And because of that, he is always with us. That's the holy dwelling of the Lord. And we have to grow into that. And trust that the Lord will bring us there. See, once you have been redeemed by the Lord, once he has set you free from the bondage to sin and Satan, he will continue to lead you and bring you to his holy dwelling. Now for Israel, that was in the first place, the promised land. But in this whole story, I believe there's a spiritual meaning. There's a pattern there that we need to discover and allow ourselves to be encouraged by it. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. It's also true for us. If you have experienced for the first time God's love in your salvation, your faith in him will be tested as you go on in life, like Israel in the desert. And in situations of testing, you do not always experience God's love and nearness. You may often ask the question, where is God in all this? How can he in his love allow this to happen to me? Is his love real? Or has he forgotten me? And the answer is no. God's love never fails. For he is love. He can do no else than love me. Moses knew it already. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Well, that's the song of Moses, the servant of God. And then in Revelation, now we jump back to Revelation 15, the song of the Lamb, the Son of God. Yeah, Moses, the servant of God, the Lamb is the song of God. It's added to that. And we know now so much more about God's plans with his people. We know now so much more how God saved his people. He redeemed them with the blood of the Lamb. He sealed them with his Holy Spirit to enable them to endure tough times. And therefore, he gives them harps to sing his praises. He places a song in their heart, and they realize, just like the Israelites at the shores of the Red Sea, this is all God's doing. He did it all for us. Praise be his name. Thank you, Lord. That is the song of Revelation 15. The history hasn't come to its end yet when this song is put in here. There's no doubt whatsoever that God will achieve what he has undertaken. The salvation of his people from the power of Satan. See, Pharaoh was also a symbol of Satan, who would put us under bondage. God will achieve what he has undertaken, and he has done it through the Lamb who sacrificed his life for his people. And so too, we too can join in with the song of Revelation 15. Great and marvelous are your days, O Lord Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Now, this is not a song to take apart and explain in details. This is a song to be sung. Great and marvelous are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. There's only one element that I'd like to ask your attention for, because that's very different from the song of Moses. And that's the last sentence where it says, all nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Now, in the song of Moses, it was all about Israel. Israel was the first nation that God showed a special love for. They were the offspring of God's friend Abraham, and he gave them a separate place among the nations. But since Jesus Christ has come, things have changed. John the Baptist, inspired by God's Spirit, gave the following testimony about Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that gives us perspective. The song of Moses was a song to be taught to the Israelites. But the song of the Lamb is a song to be taught to all the nations of the world. All the nations will come and worship you. Christianity is sometimes referred to as the religion of the Western world. That is utter nonsense. Christianity is about the truth of God and his kingdom. And Christians are people who, by the grace of God, are not taken in by the general deception by the devil, but who have heard the voice of the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no matter what nation you come from, this is the truth which will change your heart. Jesus Christ was sacrificed on Calvary's cross, but he rose again to give eternal life to all those who place their trust in him. And that's true for Europeans, for Asians, Africans, and Aborigines. It's true for all nations. I'm so thankful that in our church we see the beginning of that. People from many different cultures joining together in response to the eternal gospel, which is the same for all of us. Australians, Koreans, Dutchies, Malaysians, Chinese, Africans, and even some dinky-dye Tassies. And it's so wonderful, for it forces us to move out of our cultural comfort zone and make an effort to embrace very different people in the name of Jesus. So let's finish this sermon with quoting once more the wonderful song of the redeemed. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? for you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Amen.